I love that song. Thank you for singing that. There's a new name written. I haven't heard that. That's how we used to sing hymns. So for you youngins in the back, which, where'd my son go? He's the rapture happened. We're all left. All right. So he was privy to that. I remember when I came down here to Heartland, I was visiting with one of our members about. They were particularly fond of contemporary music, obviously. I mean, there's not a problem with that. I mean, we're to have songs and new songs and all of that, and we're you know, gracious on all that. But I was mentioning I like the hymns, and they were like, oh, the hymns. And there was a season there back in the 90s and in the early 2000s there when it was almost just almost in, there was a animosity. It just drove me crazy. So on both sides. And so I was like, I learned something though. I realized that the way I was brought up in church, which I got saved at 16, and we had hymns, a steady diet. I went from Van Halen to hymns, and it was no problem. But I will tell you this: the guys that led the hymns were peppy. I mean, they sang. They were not funeral drudges. And I did learn when I came out on this. Once I went on the circuit, and then I realized as I was talking to this particular person. Their experience with hymns was that. I mean, it was like, I mean, just droning on and on and on. So I don't care what we're singing. I just want to sing it to the Lord with some gusto. I mean, so anyway, I appreciate that song. I really like that song. It brings back good memories, and we can sing that anytime. I love that. All right, so anyhow, praise the Lord. That has nothing to do with anything I'm going to get into tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last time, we've been talking about the virtue of virgins. The virtue of virgins. And tonight, we're going to get into the reality of wedlock and in the 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then we will move along as the Lord leads, if time permits, into the responsibilities of fathers and the remarriage of widows. And so... So the virtue of virginity, we covered that last week, so I'm not going to rehearse that, but let's just pick up the text. 1 Corinthians 7, we'll start in verse 27 and roll down through 25, and then we'll keep moving. The Bible says here, 1 Corinthians 7:27, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. But I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world is it not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, and he that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, a blessing, the reading, the hearing, the application, Lord, and the praying tonight of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so tonight, as we look at this this discussion, some of us are married. Last week we talked about virgins, and I think, is there any of you guys that are following along with the blanks? Anybody have empty blanks and all that? We didn't get into all of that last time. So I'm just going to pick up here on this next point, the reality of wedlock. Now, who am I to talk about that? So... and that's everyone's different reality, but I'm going to talk from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27 is the verse. "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed." Right? "Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." And then you come down to verse 39, which I didn't get to that verse. "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." And so, isn't it interesting when you, not in this group person really, but if I was in a larger setting, even in our church, the first thing that comes to many people's minds is, yeah, but what about divorce? Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about marriage. And marriage is never to be broken. That's never been in God's heart. And so, yeah, we can talk about divorce another time. So the subject here is the reality of wedlock. It's meant to be binding, isn't it? Marriage is binding. That's the whole idea. Till death do us part. You know, when the preacher says that, nobody stutters. Everybody says, oh, yes, yes. Right? That's ideally the way it's supposed to go. And so marriage, point A, marriage is binding. And that's very clear. It's intended to be a lifelong commitment. And also, you're liberated upon death. That's the way it's been in the Old Testament. That's the way it is in the New Testament. So as far as the mind of God, that's how he designed it. It's a covenant. It's a marriage that comes together, an engagement ceremony. We say, look, I'm betrothed to you. You're going to be betrothed to me. We're going to, just like an espousal is the word that we'd use in the Bible. And so there's a covenant, and then there's a contract, right? There's a marriage contract when you do a license in the state of Missouri. And we say, we are now, and that brings legal standing to that marital union. And you can't get out of it without, going to the judge. So it's a legal contract. There's a covenant. There's a contract. And then there is a marriage that's consummated, right? The night of the wedding. Ideally, not always, but ideally then, the marriage is consummated when the husband and the wife come together in union. And hopefully that hasn't been violated, by the way, before, right? And everybody dips in the honey jar before it's time. That's not good. And so, God forbid they mess that up. But that happens too. And what happens when that happens, by the way, is it just mars everything. And then I won't get into that. Anyway, so... That's why, like I was preaching this morning, that's really why I do literally look people in the eye. Are you fornicating? I just need to know. I need to know up front. Are you fornicating? Just tell me the truth. Don't lie. Because I don't want you in my office 6 months, a year, 5 years later, and we're rehashing what went wrong, and we end up going back to the basics. Oh, that's what went wrong. Okay. Should have told me the truth first time. All right. Anyway, I'm getting off on the other tangents. But when it comes to marital unions... Right. Ideally, you follow the rules that God has given, and it's binding. That's why it's a big deal. Getting back to the previous point about the virtue of virginity, to keep yourself for your spouse. Okay, so marriage is not only binding, it's permitted. 1 Corinthians 7:28. So this is a good thing. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. So some would read this. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church, makes it out as though being a man of the cloth, so to speak, being a priest, elevates you to some sort of stature, because they're ascetics to start with, and asceticism. So now to be single makes you holier, and you're dedicated to the Lord more. That's just hogwash. It's not even in the Bible. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not what Paul's teaching here. That's not what the Bible teaches. Obviously, there are some that can be single. We talked about that last week, and they can use that for the Lord's work. We've mentioned that several times, but Paul's also very clear that, hey, if you marry, that's not a problem. You have not sinned. You're free. Marriage is a good thing. It's honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, right? So it's even good. This is wild. It's even good for lost people to be married. Did you know that? Because that's the biblical pattern that God set up. It's not reserved only to the church, though we should have the best examples of what it is, because we understand the mystery of Christ in the church. So obviously it's important in the church. That should go without saying. But yeah, it's good in society, because that's what God set up before the church. That's what he set up in the age of conscience, even. And so these are things that are good in the society. It's good for a country like ours to have one husband, one man, one wife, and a legal contract. That way, when a guy wants to drag up on his wife and leave her, right now he has a legal standing to take care of his children, so they can go after him for child support. And then when he doesn't pay for his kids, they put him in the Cass County Jail, and then they get him accountable so he can go to work and start taking care of those little kiddos. And so even that is healthier than just letting them go off and letting the poor kids starve to death. And that's what would happen if there wasn't some accountability. So God has built into society these checks and balances, which it's a very low level, right? We aspire to much more than that. But the reality is that's why God has established that, to protect both the women and the children in the marital covenant. And so there's a responsibility. We'll talk about that in a minute. But marriage is permitted. Don't let me get too far afoot. In verse 35, it says, "And this I speak for your own profit." It's profitable. not that I may cast a snare upon you, for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So the Apostle Paul's really saying, you might need to be married so that you can stay focused, grasshopper. Marriage is permissible and good for those who are called to it. So Proverbs 18:22, whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And so there's a blessing then to marriage. It's profitable. Marriage may distract as well from ministry. And we talked a little bit about that last week in verse 28. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she had not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. So we talked about that. He's like, hey, this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and he that rejoiceth as though he rejoiceth not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But have you to be have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, that he may please the Lord. It is possible to be overly focused, right? So he says this: marriage may distract your distract your ministry. The flesh will trouble you. That's what he says in verses 28 through 31. So the issue then is focus, right? Anna the prophetess, Martha, Mary. Right, some serve with care, others with a consecrated focus on Christ. So, Anna, she was a prophetess. She was fine being single. She was never had children. She was focused up until she was focused the whole time on the Lord's will. But we see Martha and Mary, right? One of them can sit at the feet of Jesus. The other one's worried about the housework. And so, different people have different needs and need to be about whatever it is that God wants them to be about. So Paul says some need to be married and some can be distracted. Paul means that we must maintain our focus at length, whether you're married or not. Maintain your focus. I believe Paul's exhorting the married to live with the single-mindedness of the single, right? To be singly focused upon the Lord. So an example of a couple who, though married, ministered with fervent spirit of a single minister would be Aquila in the Bible, Aquila and Priscilla. So together they ministered mightily for Christ. When a couple is focused on the ministry together, they help each other become more effective than they would be without the other. So that's the ideal situation, that a couple yoked together is focused on the Lord, and because of that, they are helping each other in the ministry, and they have more ability to serve the Lord than not because of their focus. And if you don't enhance your spouse's ability to serve Christ, what do? You hinder it. Exactly. So just think about that for those of us that are married. Are we enhancing or are we hindering our spouse's ability to serve the Lord? Are we enhancing or hindering? So this is understandable with the unequally yoked, but not with the equally yoked. Right, so when we're equally yoked, we should have an understanding that our job is to help, right? Help meet the needs of our spouse. So Paul is not saying that marriage does not merit God's favor in ministry. That's not at all what he's saying. Though some would twist the scripture to make it sound like that, and I could even understand if you're novice in the Word, where you could come away thinking that. So I want to be gracious there because it's easy to misunderstand that. You have to understand it in context. Paul is not saying that marriage does not merit God's favor in ministry at all. If this were the case, he would not specify the requirements of married bishops and deacons in 1 Timothy and Titus, right? In that case, you can see very clearly, when we go read 1 Timothy 3 and we read Titus chapter 1, we see that the benefits of marriage benefit the minister, but also benefit the body. And so being married is not a hindrance. However, I do think there's a balance there. That does not mean that a single man cannot be in ministry, right? Or a single lady. I think what we've seen Lauren Stovall do is very commendable. And doing it as a single lady, I mean, God can use singles, whether married or widowed or whatever the case. I think of Rachel Saint that went back down to the Indians in Ecuador, right? God used her in a mighty way. She was single-minded. And so Paul obviously does not mean neglect, or he wouldn't have spent time at the first part of the chapter 7 discussing due benevolence in married saints. So there's a balance, right? He's not saying, oh, I'm so heavenly minded, we can't enjoy the benefits of marriage. Obviously not, because he takes a lot of time to point that out, that that's a very important issue. So, by the way, and I mentioned that mainly for the asceticism, right? Because there's some that might think that you're more holy if you don't engage in the benefits of marriage. And so that's just absolutely bogus. It's not. And actually, by the way, I'm just, since I'm talking about that, and this might freak you out, this will help test your concept of marriage, but one of the most holy places is the bed in marriage. It should not be defiled, because that's where the Lord dwells. There's a worship service going on. And so, and that may blow your mind, but it's true. God has endorsed marriage. It's a sanctified, and the marital bed is sanctified. That's why coming into marriage with purity is so important, and then maintaining the purity as we go forth. And in this world, it's so filthy. I mean, I see it. I listen to the things my kids come up with, and it's just so filthy in general. And so, man, we need to make sure we understand the Lord owns, as Christians, the Lord owns the marriage from every bit of it. And that's not limiting, by the way. That should be freeing. That should be liberating, not limiting. And so the world will tell you the opposite of that. So it's really important that Christians have their heads screwed on straight there, so the devil doesn't draw them away into something they shouldn't be involved in. Okay, advice to young marrieds or newly saved couples. Please work together in ministry as much as possible. Me and Amy worked together exclusively in ministry for several years before God saw fit to expand our ministry activity to separate ministries. And I will say, in part, that's because of who we were. We were saved young. We were alone together. We were kind of fighting us in the world as a young couple. And so we needed to be together, because that's the only way we were going to survive in many respects, even before we were married. But it took us a while, right, to develop. Like, I remember Amy when she had to get the dog, our first dog, because I was out on the circuit. God was so gracious in just growing us in our ministry responsibilities, and then giving us the liberty or the ability to, you know, operate apart. Now, some couples don't want to be together. That's kind of odd and a problem. And so I would be wondering about that. But Amy and I actually enjoyed being in ministry together. We used to do softball together, baseball. I did baseball, and she did softball. I left baseball to work with her in softball, because I didn't have, in my free time, I wanted to be with my wife. I didn't care that I wasn't with the guys, although I did like baseball better than softball. But at the end of the day, God worked it out. Actually, I established my relationship with Mike Blake through softball, because he was doing the same thing. His wife was coaching softball, so he helped his wife. We were both helping our wives, and next thing you know, we have this partnership that's lasted for decades. And so, you know, and that's kind of how God does stuff. You know, we just need to put those priorities together. But having said that, God did have to mature us as a couple over time, to where I'd say, hey, Amy, you're at home for the weekend. I'm down here 300 miles away. And I know for most couples that's not a problem, but actually, we actually enjoyed being together enough that was difficult for us when we first were young in the Lord. And it's difficult now if I'm gone for a season. And so it's important that we do ministry together. I wouldn't want to do ministry without my spouse, and hopefully you don't either. Okay, so and so the flesh will trouble you. Husbands are full of care for their wives. In verses 32 through 33, he says, "But I would have you with carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, when you read that, you know, he careth for the things that are of the world, your inclination as a Christian is to say, no! But it's not debatable. When you're a married man, you have to care for the, you have to worry, you have to be concerned, you have to be full of care for the things for your family. That's the truth. There is a responsibility there. Not to be is actually negligent. If you don't provide for your house, you're worse than an infidel. So you have to be careful. That doesn't mean that you're worldly. So the word he is mentioned four times in these two verses. And so it's important that we understand that he is mentioned four times. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord. He does not have as much responsibility as the man who is married, that has to care for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And so wives are full of care for their husbands. That's what it says in verse 34. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the woman. I'm sorry, I said that. I've messed that up twice now. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And so the word woman is mentioned once, and the word she is mentioned three times in this verse. So Paul offers advice and wisdom. And this is not rules of, and this is not criticism that he's offering. So keep Psalms 39:5 in mind. Your days are fleeting, and so you may be better off to remain single in your service to Christ. My days are as a handbreadth, and my years are as nothing before thine eyes. So if you're lucky to get to 70 years, maximize your investment. Point D, marriage is not easy, but it is rewarding for those who are called to be married. Now in verse 35, he brings it together, and he says, "This I speak for your own profit." He's not trying to be a Debbie Downer. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. That is Paul saying that is not my intention at all. Paul, like me, sometimes you're in the middle of saying something and you're like, well, that could be taken the wrong way. And I think Paul knew that as he was writing this out. He's like, man, this could be going the wrong way. So I'm saying all these things for your profit, for your benefit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now, we have to keep in mind too that the Apostle Paul was talking about the current distress, right? So at this time, it's like going to war. If you're in the middle of World War II, or you're in the middle of some sort of situation, Paul's also saying this is not the time to go to get married, right? This is not the best time to establish housekeeping, as they say back east, this is not the time to get involved in that. Keep yourself loose, because your care level is going to go way up for your spouse and how you're going to provide for her or him in the middle of a persecution. If you can be free from that care, you'll be less distracted, and you'll be able to minister a little bit more effectively. Having said that, marriage is not easy, but it is rewarding to those who are called. So Paul didn't want to snare those who are not called, by the way, to be single in a situation that would inevitably lead to distraction or even sin through fornication. So marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, and especially for Christians, if they need to be married, Paul's not forbidding marriage at all. He's not doing that. This is what he meant by, not that I may cast a snare upon you. So he's very careful here not to want to cause a problem where there isn't any. And then he transitions in verse 36 to the fathers. If any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. And so, this is a discussion of the responsibilities of the fathers. And I probably am not going to get into that, because I do not have time to adequately finish that in 6 minutes. So, I'll just hold that up till next week. Let me just pause there. Are there any questions about this tonight? I mean, this is, for most of us here, pretty much review. It's really, I will say this, first of all, too, by the way, a lot of what I've said, you're like, I don't see all that in the text. And there's a reason for that, because a lot of what we need to talk about when it really comes right down to marriage isn't going to be found in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7 is not the best text for all marriage counsel. There's Ephesians chapter 5. There's 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a lot more in the Bible that speaks to marriage than just 1 Corinthians 7. So it's really important to put 1 Corinthians 7 in the context, right, of what's going on historically, also to understand what God is doing doctrinally, and to also understand that there's a lot more in the context of the Bible in regard to marriage that's being said than what we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 alone. But there are some things here. This is really good, especially like I mentioned a few weeks ago. Alan Shelby teaches this in the context of urban urban churches, and which is good, because certainly Corinth is an urban church. But I can tell you the suburbs are wrestling with the same problems as the urban core. And so these principles do really apply in a very inspirational way, a very practical way, or we might even say a inspirational, what's the other word I'm looking for? We always use inspirational. Devotional way to the world in which we live today. So there's a lot that you can draw from that. All right. So I'm going to pause there and put the pause button down, and then we'll go to praying. So thank you for your time in the Word, talking about the responsibility of marriage. Next time we'll talk about the responsibility of fathers. So let me just recap. We understand that, marriage is binding, right? It's intended to be forever. This particular discussion wasn't talking about divorce. Paul's already addressed that in other places. It's better if you're married. You will care for the things of this world. Why? Why will you care for the things of this world? You have to. Yeah, you've got to. It's not because you're not a spiritual person. You can be a spiritual person. Paul is just simply pointing out, when you get married, you have to care for the things of this world. That's not a bad thing, but there's a liberty right to those that aren't married, but it can also be a distraction. So Paul says, I don't want this to be a snare. Even Paul's saying this, I don't want this to be a snare on anybody. So if you don't have the liberty to stay single, wed. If you don't have the liberty to, or if you don't have the liberty to be single and you're wed, stay wedded, right? And do your due diligence and serve the Lord without distraction. In any case, do the the truth is, whether you're single or married, you need God's grace. That's what it really boils down to. And the single that wants to be married, you know, may not understand that there's probably marriages that want to be single. I don't know. And so that's not me. I like being married. So I've been married. I've been married longer than I've not been married. So. In my life. So I enjoy being married. And I'm yoked. This message I talked about this morning, the heirs together, the grace of life, that's been really rotating around in my mind for other reasons than this message this morning. And it's really important that couples understand that you really affect each other's inheritance at the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's one of the things I think that helps bind a couple. And again, God makes up the difference when things don't go well on the human level. We always got to default there because we're in a sin-wrecked world and there's always these exceptions. But ideally, right, the marriage can represent Christ in the church. And ideally, then, the things that we talk about in a practical level, like things that I do should help Amy serve the Lord, and the things that Amy does should help me serve the Lord. But in a very, in a bigger picture, we're heirs together, the grace of life. And so, we're not just working to have a good marriage. That's like the focus on the family concept, which is not wrong. It's good, but it's not enough. We're working together to impact eternity. And that, that puts a whole other level on what you're doing as a married couple. And so, you know, when you're going out to dinner with somebody, you're not just goofing off and having fun. You're actually thinking, okay, Lord, how can you use this for your honor and glory? And I know you guys do that kind of stuff, but God uses the married couples and the singles. I don't know if we have many singles. We have Ron and my children and some kids in the back and the West kids. So, if you're single too, use it. Man, God used Doug. I'll use Doug as an example. Doug cannot do some of the things he used to do right now. He has to care for Bethany. And that's not a negative thing. Bethany adds things to Doug's life, I guarantee you, that he could not have done without her. He's a good example because he remained a virgin until his marriage. And he did attend upon the Lord without distraction. And now he's also got to concern himself with things. He's got to make sure he has enough money for health insurance. He's got to make sure, you know, that he's taking vacations now. He never took vacations before he was married. Why does he do that? Because he's got to take care of his garden. He knows where he's a smart man. He knows where things need to be. So he's a practical example of what we're talking about, who's lived both sides of that. Just as Paul, conversely, was first married and then single. Well, you know, Doug has lived a single life as a Christian and a married life as a Christian. So he could probably write the photo mirror of this very thing and share those personal things with us if he wanted to. And I don't think he wants to, so we're not going to ask him about it. But I just volunteered his life as an example. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad? Wouldn't you like to have a life that people can look to as an example of something good? Man, that's nice. That's a good testimony. So, by the way, that's why we would support people like Doug Pearson, because we know he's a good man and he's serving the Lord, and he's doing what God wants him to do. All right, so let's go ahead then, and I.